Good morning, everyone. I hope all of you are having a happy third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. My family and I are glad for this opportunity to be here celebrating the feast in Galveston. And we say thanks to all those who've worked to make this possible. Today, I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and I'd like to begin in verse 4 and then go through verses 7 through 9. Revelation 13, verse 4 tells us, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" And then verse 7, "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over the tribes, tongues, and nations. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." In verse 8, when you read that, it says, all those who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Which part of that did you notice most? There are three parts there. Well, all of them are important, but today I'd like to begin by taking a look at the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father and Jesus Christ already had a plan for all of us and for all of mankind even before we were created. God the Father and Jesus Christ already were planning on saving his physical creation from the beginning, saving us as a part of his physical creation from the beginning. The title of my message today is From Dust to Glory. And the scripture we just read from the book of Revelation helps begin to show us why God's plan for this physical creation and this Feast of Tabernacles is really about absolute necessity of being granted spiritual existence by following the plan of God. Let's begin by considering what God had in mind when mankind was created. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made us in his image. We don't have to wonder what God will look like when we see him. We look at ourselves and see, what do we all have in common? We have eyes, we have nose, we have ears, toes, feet, legs. That's what God's going to look like. He made us in his image. But there's more to it than that. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." There's two parts there. There's two parts involved in the creation of man here. The dust of the ground, the physical of which we're made from, but also the breath of life. First, let's consider the dust of the ground. We can understand from these scriptures that we were formed, each of us, as a physical being in the image of God from the dust of the ground. Want to know what God looks like? We do, because we're in his image. God and mankind have the same basic image. When we see God, God will look like us. He has a body like ours, except our body's physical. God's body is spiritual. That's the difference. God has a glorious spiritual body, but we have a physical body made from the dust of the ground. Why did God do that? Why did God make us from the dust of the ground? Any good reason? God has a reason for everything. Maybe you can think of some. Perhaps several reasons maybe come to mind. But there is something the Bible teaches us about God that we should keep in mind when we think of being made from the dust of the ground. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." What is perfect about making man from the dust of the ground? The Bible tells us God's work is perfect. Now, before we leave this scripture, notice one more thing. How does it begin? He is the rock with a capital R. This is stated first, and then his work is perfect. What does the word rock mean here? According to the Jansenius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon of the Old Testament, it can have three definitions. One, a stone or a pebble. Two, a rock. Three, an edge. From number two, a rock, as given, there are two possibilities. Although Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 is not used as an example of either one. The first possibility is metaphorically used of God to be a refuge and protection for Israel. And God is certainly our refuge and our only hope for eternal protection. But the second possible meaning is given for the word used here is found in Isaiah 51 verse 1 and is said to figuratively be applied to mean the founder of a nation. Let's turn to Isaiah 51 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, we read, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." Who is the founder of all nations? Who made that possible? Well, you might want to put your finger here, although it's not a long verse, but I'm going to come back to refer again to Isaiah 51:1. But right now, the question, who is the founder of all nations? Let's consider Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, verse 15 tells us, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." All creation. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, whatever you can think of, were created through him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." If it weren't for Christ, nothing would be here. In him, all things consist. Everything physical that's been made is actually still functioning because of Christ. Verse 17, "He is before all things, and through him, all things consist." All things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him, everything consists. He as such is definitely the founder of all that is physical, including all nations. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, I'm just going to quote this and not turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 it tells us, "And all drank the spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ," capital R-O-C, just like in Isaiah 51, verse 1. But notice again what we're told in Isaiah 51, verse 1. I'll just quote it here. "Look to the rock from which you were hewn." Spiritually, we know Christ is our rock. But what about looking at a rock in a physical sense? Because we're physical beings. Were we hewn from rock? The Bible tells us most important information we need to know, and especially what timely knowledge we need that we'll not find anywhere else. But through the study of God's Word and His physical creation, is it possible at times to gain even more understanding about the truth God gives us if we only seek to find it? Isaiah 51 tells us, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn." Does rock have anything to do with how we were made? Could looking at rock and what it becomes physically provide an insight as to why God made man from the dust of the ground? Are they facts that even matter? Are they important lessons or not? And in terms of this time, what does such information have to do at all with God's Feast of Tabernacles? Let's take a quick look. Geologists tell us that soil is formed by the decomposition of rock. I've been involved in analyzing tens of thousands of soils from countries all over the world. And what can be seen time after time is that unless the soil has somehow been transported in by wind or water, the soil in an area has the same composition as the rocks in that area. The soil is made from the rocks. And although soil is basically formed from decomposed rock, all rocks, even rocks as small as gravel, are not soil. To become what is known as soil, rocks must be broken down into much smaller particles. There are three particle sizes of rock that are considered to be soil: sand, silt, and clay. And though even sand particles may look very small to us, there's a vast difference in the size of a sand particle as compared to silt or clay. As a rough comparison, if we could take a clay particle, the smallest particle of soil, if we could take that clay particle and expand it to the size of a hummingbird, I think most of you know the size of a hummingbird. Well, a silt particle, the next largest, would be the size of a bald eagle. Sand being the size of a hummingbird, the silt would be, on average, the size of a bald eagle. But sand is the biggest, and the sand particle, in the same comparison, would be about the size of a 747 jumbo jet. That's that little particle of sand we see, but the clay is so much smaller than the sand. It takes all that to make up the soil, and all that came from rock. Well, even so, there's more to it than that. None of these particles can attract and hold nutrients that provide fertility to the soil. To accomplish such a purpose, we need something even smaller. Smaller than an ordinary clay particle, which is the smallest part of the soil. To be effective in supplying the needs of a fertile soil, the clay must be crushed and ground down into its very smallest components. As small as we were talking about, that's not the smallest component. Clay can actually be broken down into a smaller particle, which we call a colloid. Only then is soil able to attract and hold nutrients that plants need to receive from that soil. In other words, every clay particle must be further decomposed by natural forces and living organisms into the smallest clay components. That's the clay dust. The words used in the Bible can also be used to refer to red or ruddy clay. But the Bible, when speaking of how God made man, can correctly be translated as the dust of the ground. The dust of the ground is composed of the smallest clay particles, which are the first to blow away if you have wind or water. They're the first to erode away. And if you could collect that, and it can be collected, collect that dust and measure its contents, this constitutes the most fertile part of any soil. It will have the best in terms of nutrient value, the dust that blows away. So the smallest clay particle, the dust of the ground, is the most valuable part in terms of providing mineral needs for us to be alive. But rock dust is a product of geology. Decomposed rock brought back from the moon or anywhere else is not soil. Because by itself, it will not grow anything. It's a dead material. We need something else to provide and sustain life to the soil. We need living organisms to process those nutrients into usable forms for all things to live. The second law of thermodynamics states that life only comes from life. So when God made man from the dust of the ground, that was not enough. Man's life was God-breathed. God gave mankind life, not the physical dust he made us from. Now, considering these points, could there be a more positive reason that God had in mind when he made us of the dust of the ground? Let's take a look at Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. I want to read verses 13 through 16. For you have formed my inward parts, David said. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance before yet being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. We see from the Bible that we were made from the dust of the ground, that we are physical beings. Anything physical, for anything physical to live, something physical must die. That's a great lesson that God teaches us every day. Every day. And he does so every day of our life because physical life is only possible if there is physical decomposition. The death and destruction of something that was alive to supply our needs. The end product of what is formed from that process in the soil we call humus. So then, for life to be present in the soil, we need the smallest possible mineral particle, smallest part of clay, which we call a clay colloid, the dust of the ground. But to be there, we must also need the smallest organic possible for life to be there. To have fertile, productive soil, we need both the smallest clay particle and the smallest organic particle, because the humus is taking all of organic material and breaking it down into its smallest component, which is called an organic colloid. A clay colloid and an organic colloid. The clay colloid is the dust of the ground. The organic colloid is life that provides life. If you take soil and take all the humus out of it and plant a seed in it, it won't germinate. It won't grow. But if you put just a minute, very minute amount of humus back in that soil, all of a sudden that seed will germinate. Life only comes from life, not from dead rock. Why should this matter? It gets back to the possible answer as to why God, whose works are perfect, made us from the dust of the ground. What determines the mineral makeup of humus? Humus does not just happen automatically, no matter what the condition of the soil may be. There must be specific conditions to build true humus, which gives us life. But once humus is formed, what does it represent? What does humus represent when we look at it? What's it formed from? When decomposition of all living things is completely accomplished, what is left reflects the elemental, basic elemental makeup of all living things. when you analyze the humus, which is all life decomposed to its smallest component, when you analyze that humus, what do you find? Back in the middle of the last century, scientists learned how to extract actual humus from the soil. When this was done, comparisons were made about the nutrient makeup of both the humus and the most fertile, productive soil, that dust that's picked up and blown away when the wind blows, that dust of the ground. Comparisons were made between the two, and what they found was that the most fertile, productive soils that produced highly nutritious feed for animals and food for humans had the very same construction as the dust of the ground. And that also had the very same construction as the humus colloid, the organic colloid. Both matched. When you break down everything that's been alive, it matches up to the most fertile soils. What they found was that the relationship between mineral nutrients in the most fertile soils, which is determined by the clay dust present, matched the relationship of nutrients in the makeup of humus, which represents the general makeup of all living organisms. Could that be why God made us of the dust of the ground? Because that clay dust needs exactly what the most fertile, productive soil will provide to best sustain physical life, whether it's human or animal or plant. Since God is a God of quality, a God whose work is perfect, saying we are made from the dust of the ground is not meant as a derogatory statement. As David tells us in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But remember, although God's works are perfect, we're speaking of a physical accomplishment that the Bible shows God achieved here. Anything in a physical state is only temporary. Even though it was a perfect work, it can be destroyed. So even though God made us of the perfect physical material, God still ultimately has in mind something far different and far greater for us to see and understand. God wants to transform us from the dust of the ground to the perfect spiritual state. As a physical human being, we are subject to death, based on Hebrews 9, verse 27. We're physical. We're going to die. But in Hebrews 9, verse 28, as spiritual beings in God's family, we will live for eternity and not be subject to death. Once God has done his work to complete his spiritual family, death will be the last enemy destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. All enemies. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, meaning God the Father. But looking further on down in verse 54... 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Here we read, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. How does that happen? How is death swallowed up? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Does that just mean the surface? It says it's going to melt with fervent heat. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. When things get hot enough, every element will finally melt. Peter says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. What is physical? Anything physical has to decompose one way or another. Anything physical has to die or disappear. All that is physical will be destroyed. As long as there's physical life, there will be physical death. Now, note John 3, verse 17 and 18. The book of John, chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned before it was made, because everything physical is going to disappear. God knew this before he ever created it. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. It was already determined before we were formed in the womb. We were all condemned when God planned the world, because we're physical. Everything physical will disappear. That's why the scriptures tell us man was condemned already. We were all condemned because none of us are perfect. Why is this true? Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. The physical creation will cease to exist when death is finally vanquished. That was determined from the start. Because absolutely everything that is physical will eventually face destruction. Everything that remains in a physical state will eventually be gone forever. As physical material, it was condemned already. We are physical. We're already condemned as such before even being conceived. Every day of our physical lives, something, whether plant or animal, has to die for us to continue to live. Just as our spiritual life was not possible until Christ's death, every day of our life we are reminded and we demonstrate that life only comes from life. Every day, the life of something always has to be sacrificed for us to live. Our physical life only continues at the expense of the death of what becomes our food. So something, whether plant or animal, must die to supply our food from day to day as long as we continue in this physical world. And unlike Christ, who gave up his physical life, which was of such a quality that only doing so once was enough to provide the possibility of spiritual life for all of us, in our case, every day, as physical beings, something must give its life so we can remain physically alive. But once we're spirit beings in God's kingdom, that will no longer be necessary. As we read earlier, death is swallowed up in victory. From that time on, nothing has to die that we may continue to live. We will be spirit beings, able to live eternally bathed in the spiritual energy from God. The physical things we now see will disappear once all things are made spirit beings. Psalm 102, verse 25. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. Once we are transformed into spirit, we don't need temporary physical things anymore. We'll be part of the eternal family of God. We will live forever, and all that we have will be forever. Life, godly love, peace, and all things pure and beautiful. Does this sound too good to be true? To live when and where nothing has to die? It is true. God tells us So by his word, both the Holy Bible and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Many times we read this and we're looking for other things, but today let's read Matthew 5 in terms of all things being fulfilled. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do you think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. When will all be fulfilled? In terms of physical situation. When God destroys the last enemy. When God destroys death. When God destroys physical things that can break down and decompose. But notice what he says. For surely I say to you, till, not if. He didn't say if. He said till or until. Until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Why is it? Well, it won't matter then because we'll be spirit. We'll keep the law because that's how we are. That's what we are. We are like God. God wants to know, wants us to know, that the physical, temporary, perishable existence is not what he has in mind for his children. And the days we are spending here at this Feast of Tabernacles are to contemplate and commemorate when this plan begins to be brought into effect. It is the beginning of God's government to prepare all of mankind for the true and final change when what we are pointing to here at this feast, the government of God on this earth, when that will begin the final steps in the transition of temporary physical life into eternal spiritual life. From the time all have become spirit, from that time on, nothing must die to sustain our life because all death has been destroyed, swallowed up in victory. And from that time on, as a spiritual being, nothing will ever have to die so that we may live. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. I'd like to turn there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3 tells us, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That physical stuff that we have to endure is gone. Then, verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." God's going to make everything new. What we see now is physical. What we'll see then is spiritual. God has a wonderful plan to free all of us, completely free to live and enjoy life forevermore. Never again will we have to depend on death to give us life. The very last enemy that God will destroy is death. To destroy something means it will no longer exist. When death is destroyed by God, then it will no longer exist. It's gone. So when all God's children become spirit, death will be destroyed. Death and the need for death in any way will never be the case again. Christ said in John 10, verse 10, "I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Spiritual abundant life where nothing has to die. Though we all must face death, as everything that has given us life has had to face, that is not what God and his plan is all about. God's plan is about eternal, abundant living without anything ever having to die. This is God's real plan for all of us who are willing to accept what he wants to do for us. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. You can check that in Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. God doesn't like death. God is not a God of death. God hates death. He will destroy it. God is a God of life, and he will give true and abundant life to all who are willing. God will provide to all of us what it means to be truly alive, life without any need for death. This is the time when all pain and suffering, which will always be a problem until there's nothing physical that exists, but all pain and suffering, at this time, pain and suffering will be gone forever, done away forever. When that time comes, there'll be no more degeneration of death, and we will truly be free to live with only the good things of God for eternity. And though I may feel like shouting it out, I will say this softly, but clearly, in regard to God and his greatness and his plan for all of us who are willing to accept that plan. Hallelujah. Praise God.